The Word of God is living. It is powerful, infallible, indestructible, incorruptible, and it will work mightily in me.
And now, your host, Pastor Jerry Maya Williams, from the service Already in Progress.
Obedient. Now look at verse 4. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And here Matthew will quote from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt in the foil of a donkey. This is why many people missed him on that triumphant day, on that first Palm Sunday, because he came lowly rather than coming with a lot of pomp and circumstances. But it had to be done this way so that this prophecy could be fulfilled. Because Zechariah prophesied that when the Messiah would come, he would come lowly with meekness and humility. He would come sitting on a donkey, a colt in the foal of a donkey. So Jesus, on that first Palm Sunday, he fulfilled God's prophetic plan and purpose that had been declared hundreds of years prior. Stay with me now. According to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Yet on this royal occasion, I want you to think about this. On this royal occasion, no officials from Israel came out to meet him. No officials from the Roman government came out to meet him. Now we know that as a matter of protocol, when someone of royalty, when someone who's kingly comes into your city, the officials of the city will normally meet that person at the airport. And they will greet that person and welcome him to the city. Jesus got no such welcome. Where was the powers to be? The Sadducees, the leaders of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, where were they? Where were the leaders of the Roman government? Nobody came out to greet him, to welcome him. Nobody. Then if you look at verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. This ought to be every one of our testimony. We ought to be able to stand up and testify. I thank the Lord for saving me, sanctifying me, filling me with the Holy Ghost. And I want to just say, I give glory to God because I did what Jesus commanded me to do. Have you done what he commanded you to do? What did he tell you? What is that word he dropped in your heart? That dream that he visited you with in the night? What is that thing that he put in your mind? Can you stand and say, I've done what the Lord commanded me to do? This is all God wants us to do. We ain't got to figure it out. We ain't got to say, well, what happens if I get shot taking somebody's property? What happens if I get arrested? Leave the what happens up to God. God will take care of everything, but he's dependent on our obedience. So the disciples went and they did as Jesus commanded them. How many are disciples of the Lord? Say amen. Well, I want you to notice something. He didn't send his 12, he sent two. Because there's a difference between being a disciple and being a disciple indeed. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In other words, there are disciples and there are disciples indeed. What's the difference? The disciples indeed, they're going to continue doing what God said to do. They're going to continue in the word. They're not going to be asking questions. Come on. They're not going to be concerned about the when, the how. They're only going to be concerned about the what. What did the Lord say? You want to be a disciple, beloved, indeed. You want to continue in his word. And that's where the blessing is. And he says, if you do that, you shall know the truth. and the truth shall make you free. Come on. He didn't say truth in and of itself make you free. He said knowledge of the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why? Because I had the knowledge of the truth. And what is truth? He said, my words are truth. Is that right? Now, would you look at verse 7? And they brought the donkey and the colt. They did exactly what he said to do. Now, I want you to, if you haven't thought about this yet, I want you to notice that only Matthew's gospel talks about the donkey and the colt. The other gospel writers only talk about the donkey. Now, they don't say that the colt wasn't there, but they just don't mention the colt. But I believe Matthew talked about the donkey and the colt because that was exactly what Zechariah prophesied. And so you don't want to miss out on the full impact of understanding what God had prophesied through the prophet hundreds of years prior. So they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and they set him on them. What in the world is going on? Why are these people taking off their clothes? Then look at verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. And they cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Here Jesus is boldly declaring himself as king. And he's receiving glory right there on earth. But it wouldn't last for long. It wouldn't last for long. So why are they taking off their clothes, putting them on the donkey, and set him on the donkey? Why are the multitudes taking off their garments and spreading them, you know, along the road? Why are they doing that? There are a lot of things that God wants us to take off when we recognize who he is. You've been carrying it long enough, wearing it long enough, but God says, take it off. Take it off and spread it before me. Now, this was the custom of celebrating the king. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, when God sent Elijah to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. Here's what happened. When the prophet Elijah anointed Jehu, he poured the oil on Jehu to anoint him as king over Israel. Then immediately, the Bible says, the people began to hasten to take off their garments. And they began to spread them on top of the steps, on top of the stairs. Why? They were paying homage to Jehu as the new king. And then they shouted, Jehu is king. This is what was happening when Jesus came into Jerusalem. His disciples took off some of their clothes. The multitude spread clothes along the road. And they were doing that to pay homage to him because they saw him as the king. They saw him as the Messiah. They saw him as the one that was prophesied who would come. And so they're paying homage to him. This was the custom. When someone was anointed king, you took off your garments and you spread them upon the stairs beneath your throne. To say that we will obey you. We will humble ourselves to you. Whatsoever you say to us, we will do. When we bow in worship, when we lift our hands in worship, this is what we're saying. This is what we're signifying. We're saying, God, we give our hearts to you. And God, we belong to you. We are living vessels unto you. We are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. In other words, that's the least you can do, is give your old garments to God. We need to be loose from those old grave clothes we've been walking around in. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus actually got up from the dead, but he was still wound in his grave clothes. And he came to the mouth of the tomb, all bound up in his grave clothes. And what did Jesus say? He said, loose him and let him go free. Even though you have life, even though you have the Lord in your life, even though you might be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to be loose from those grave clothes. You need to take off those old clothes and spread them before the Lord. Bow down before him and say, Lord, I need you. Without you, I can't make it. We need to pay homage to God on a daily basis, not just when we're in trouble. Not just when it's a 911 call. We need to live our lives as living sacrifices. So they did this in the custom of kings. Then they began to cut down branches of the palm trees. What in the world is going on here? I want you to get the picture. This man comes in Jerusalem. And by the way, he hadn't been to Jerusalem for a while because they were seeking to kill him. So the father never allowed him to go back to Jerusalem until this time. Because the last time, a few times he was in Jerusalem, they sought to kill him. But get the picture. He's coming to Jerusalem and boldly declaring his kingship, regardless of the death threats. And now people are acting it out. They're showing him the homage that he deserves in the custom of kings by taking off their clothes and spreading them before him. Now all of a sudden they begin to cut down palm branches. What was the significance of that? Why do we cut down palm branches? I remember in the old church I grew up in, on Palm Sunday, we would pass out palm branches. Huh? And you know, you wave them with pride because you went to church that day. You went to church that day. And don't wave in the next Sunday because you know you weren't there. Huh? So what was the significance of cutting down the palm branches? They cut down the palm branches and they're waving the palm branches. The significance was simply this. To cut down a palm branch and to wave it in celebration was emblematic of victory and success. These needy people, these oppressed people that were in Jerusalem under the oppression of the Roman Empire, they're saying that we now have victory. Why? The king is here. And this is what the average Jew believed, that when the Messiah come, he would destroy all their enemies. When the Messiah come, he would defeat Rome. So they're waving the palm branches because they're saying victory is here. We now have success. And I'm going to tell you something. When we lift up holy hands and when we worship God, my God, we need to understand that we have victory. We have success. Glory to God. Every believer has the victory. When Jesus rose from the dead and he says, all power in heaven and earth is in my hand. That is the source of our victory, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is what was going on. The city is celebrating, but not for long. Now go down to verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Some of them knew the word of God, I suppose, because they're simply repeating what's in Psalm 118. And I'll break it down for you in a moment. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna simply means to save now. Do it now. Don't put it off another day. Bring us our deliverance right here, right now. Hosanna in the highest. They're saying salvation now, deliverance now. And then they quoted from Psalms 118, verse 25, verse 26, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of the King of David. They understood all that. They understood that Jesus was a descendant of David. And now they're saying, you are the blessed one who is to come. You are the King. Save us now. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now from our occupiers. Save us now from our oppressors. Save us now. Defeat the Romans. Defeat the Romans now. This is what they're saying. And restore the kingdom to Israel. That was a hunger and a cry to most Jewish people that the kingdom would be restored to Israel. Even at the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, before he ascends back to heaven, his disciples says to him, said, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, no, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. I am telling you that God has a plan and a purpose for all of us, and we need to be careful not to fail and fall short of fulfilling God's plan and purpose. Now, the other night, I was teaching on Wednesday night, and I wish many more of you were here, because we're doing some good teaching right now on prayer. And the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But most people look at that and they say, the Bible says if I pray for something that's in the will of God, he'll grant it to me. And if I don't receive it, then I wasn't in the will of God. It didn't say that. It says this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And you can rest assured, beloved, God hears your prayer. But don't get upset. Don't get impatient. Don't lose hope because he doesn't manifest it when you want it manifested. You're like Israel asking now, well, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? Are you going to do it now? And many of us, we want it now. But God has a plan and a purpose. He has a process for us. And we have to go through that process. We have to go through our season because he's wanting us perfect. Come on. He wants us entire, perfect, and complete. And so we have to go through our seasons. And because God doesn't manifest something you prayed according to the will of God right then and there, it's something that God is yet working in you or perhaps working out of you. How many hear what I'm saying? So this is the question they were asking. They want to know, are you going to do it now? But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Now look at verse 10. Now, I want you to understand what happens before we read verse 10. Prophecy has been fulfilled. He rides in lowly on a donkey, and the coat of the donkey's foil of the donkey, rather. He rides in lowly. Disciples take their clothes off and lay him on the donkey and set him upon the donkey, and the multitudes, they take their garments off and spread them before him, paying homage to him as a king. They cut down palm branches and they're waving them because they said, oh my God, today is our day for victory and success. This is our day where the kingdom is going to be restored to us. But look at verse 10. But before we read verse 10, let me tell you what he did. He didn't go to the praetorium to overthrow Pilate. That's where Pilate stayed. He didn't go to the temple to overthrow the Sanhedrin. You know, the chief elder and the priest. The chief priest and the elders. He didn't do any of that. He didn't do anything outwardly that would be measurably understood that this man is restoring the kingdom to us today. He didn't do none of that. After all this fanfare, he was headed to the temple. And he went to the outer court of the temple and he cleansed the temple. After he cleansed the temple, you know what he did? He didn't even spend the night in Jerusalem. He went back to Bethany. And I can imagine the people are saying, is this all? Is this all? So look at verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? Who does this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You see this fickle crowd now. They're beginning to question his identity. Are you really who you say you are? They weren't so sure. And in fact, in a few days, not even a whole week, but in a few days, this same crowd will be crying out, crucify him. The same ones that shouted, Hosanna. Hosanna to the highest. Hosanna to the Son of the King of David. The same ones that took off their garments, spread them in the road to pay homage to him as king. The same ones who cut down palm branches. The same ones. In a few days, they'll be crying, crucify him. People are fickle. And you might as well come to that realization. Stop getting bent out of shape when people act a fool in your life. Even if they call themselves Christians. People are fickle. They have one mind today and another mind tomorrow. And sometimes another mind the next hour. This is why this record is here, I believe, to show us what happened on the first Palm Sunday. The first Palm Sunday, there were people that had a superficial recognition and acknowledgement and worship of the Lord. Such a superficial. It really didn't come from the heart. Because if it came from the heart, they wouldn't have given up on him. Talking about, who is this? Now the same ones that lauded him as king. The same ones that worship him as royalty. Now they're saying, oh, this is just the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth from Galilee. Oh, that's all he is now. Because he didn't do what you want him to do. And a lot of us have lost heart. We've lost faith. We've given up. We got discouraged because God doesn't do what we want to do. God never does what we want to do. He does according to his plan and his purpose. God sees the end before the beginning and before the foundations of the world. It was declared, your life, my life, and what we got to do is discover what God is doing in our lives. I don't want what somebody else has because what's for me, it is for me. I want to find out what God is up to in my life. And then I never get discouraged. But if I'm looking at somebody else and I'm seeing God move in their life a different way than my life, then all of a sudden I'm discouraged. What's wrong with me? You're just fickle. That's what's wrong with you. And fickle rhymes with pickle. Fickle hearts and pickle brains, fickle people. These people were fickled. How can he be your king on Sunday, but by Wednesday, you cry, crucify him. Crucify him by Wednesday. How could that be? How do you reconcile that? We need to know who he is. Who is this? Let me tell you who he is. If you ask me who is this, I'll tell you who is this. He's the Lamb, my God, that take away the sin of the world. He was the Father's only begotten Son. Glory to God. And he came to give us life and life everlasting. He was the man who turned water into wine. Who is this? He is the man that gave sight to the blind. Who is this? He's the man that caused deaf ears to be unstopped, the lame to walk. Who is this? The man who fed 5,000 plus women and children. Who is this? The man who walked upon the water. Who is this? The man who said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. Who is this? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is that which was, is, and is to come. Who is this? My circumstances can't change that. my experience can't change that. That's who he is. He is the Son of God, the King, to be offered on the cross for you and I. That's who he is. Don't be ashamed of him because he didn't come in Jerusalem with a crown on his head, with royal apparel. Don't be ashamed of him if he didn't have an entourage of folks running before him blowing the trumpet. Don't be ashamed of him. He was coming the way the Father said he should come, lowly riding on a donkey. Both James and Peter, they both wrote in their epistles that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a principle of the kingdom. The way to go up in God and the kingdom is to humble yourself. You got to be willing to go down to be raised up. Huh? So Jesus humbled himself, but on that third day, glory to God, he rose from the dead. He was glorified on that third day. Who is this? Don't act like you don't know who's calling. Don't act like you don't know my identity. Don't act like you don't know the sound of my voice. You ought to know the sound of his voice. Some told me. Well, who was that something? Who is this? If you don't tell me who you are, I'm going to hang up on you. That's what many of us have done. We've just given up. Who is this? He's more than Jesus, a prophet of Nazareth from Galilee. This was the very Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is that which was and is and that which will come. Glory to God. Who is this? Give the Lord some praise.
Join us Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship, where Dr. Jerry Maya Williams is your pastor, proclaiming a life-changing message of the agape love and power that God is. For more information, log on now at www.agapeword.net, 1430 South New Hope Road, Agape Word Fellowship.